You did well. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. I did note that I don't think it had been sung, the little record that we have over the past number of years of hymns that have been sung, but I chose it very purposefully for the language of success of the Lord's work, of the glory of what He has accomplished, and the encouragement that we should possess ourselves as we give consideration to our subject this morning. And I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And it is specifically verse 33. There are a series of parables given by our Lord in this passage, and a very short one is given in verse 33. I want to focus upon that as we consider the Lord's word. So let us hear the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus spoke these very words, Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Amen. The Lord help us to grasp His word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God, we are always in need of divine help in understanding the word. And I pray that Thou wilt give to us that help that is not purely academic and intellectual. We're thankful for our faculties, and we know that they are to be used and put to good use. But we are also taught from Thy word that these things are spiritually discerned. So we pray for the Holy Ghost and His ministry on this church this morning. May He move from heart to heart. May He influence every life. For some it may be that they need to be saved. God, we pray, do Thy converting work. Come in Thy saving power. Be in this congregation to save. And be in this congregation to sanctify. So here is an answer for Jesus' sake alone, for we pray in His name. Amen. Have you ever wondered if men really believe that the gospel is sufficient, or whether they're trying to convince themselves that they believe it's sufficient? Maybe you've wondered that about yourself. Do I really believe that the gospel is sufficient? That this message that I have embraced by faith, these truths that I possess as my own, these things that I proclaim are more important to me than life, do I really believe that they are sufficient? Are they sufficient for me in my life? The things I'm facing? Are they sufficient for our society, the world in which we live? Maybe we can only do things or live in a certain way if society changes or society is different. And without that, the gospel can't prevail. Will evil overcome? Will God's work be frustrated? How do we view the future of the church? Many, it appears, take a default position of pessimism. They may be very adamant about that, about their view of the future and having a pessimistic view of the future. Others may not be so bold as to say that they possess a more pessimistic view of the future, but the way they live, or the things they say, or the prayers they offer, or just generally how they live, really, if it was to be honestly examined, is more pessimistic. There's not a lot of hope. In 1555, when in England many were being martyred for their faith in Christ, and many of them were being burned at stake, among them was, of course, the well-known characters of Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. And we are told that on the occasion as the fire was kindled, Latimer turned to Ridley and said the following words, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." I've thought about that scene at times. I've wondered what some others might say. Indeed, I probably should wonder what I would say on such an occasion. The state is against them. Christians are burning. The church is suffering. What would you say? What would you say? You hear the crackling of the faggots. And death is imminent. What do you say? "Play the man, Master Ridley. Things are so bad that Jesus must be coming back. Play the man, Master Ridley. Our candle may go out, but it will shine again in heaven. Play the man, Master Ridley. It's Israel that matters, not England." You could think of other things that may be said. But it appears to me that those reformers like Latimer had a gospel optimism about them. They labored and died believing in the success of Christ's kingdom, not its demise. And I think that is something that needs to be recaptured. "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Why would he say that? Is he not sure that God is going to use his sufferings to spread his truth? Because that is God's prerogative, to spread the truth. Does he not have an understanding that England, as a nation in this world, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would love to recapture more of that. Every generation going back as far as you wish to go back, has its tendency to think it's at the very end of the end, and therefore there can be no expectation of further progress. And really what the church is doing is just hanging in there. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're doing? We're just hanging in there. So I want this morning to look at this verse and consider with you the kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is like leaven. And I warn you that it may be the beginning of a series of sorts, because I'm really tempted to deal with the topic of gospel optimism and just pepper you every week for a series of weeks with reasons not to be pessimistic about what Jesus Christ is doing. And I don't know any other answer than to just keep peppering you with what God's word says. And so I begin here. And we look at Matthew 13, verse 33, which our Lord Jesus, in telling this parable among other parables, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Like every other parable, there's a danger in overly examining or giving too much attention to the details. The point of the parables is the point. What's the point? What's the main point? The whole, when you think of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins, you're not to begin to think that there's the Lord is advocating for polygamy or whatever. I mean, that's not the point of the parable. Don't miss the point of the parable. And so it is here. Well, why is it a woman? Why is it not a man? Well, usually it was a woman that would be in the home making it. But that's not the point. It's not about that. Even the 3 measures of meal, it has some significance because it's quite large. You're probably talking about 50 pounds of flour here. But that's not really... The point is this, that the whole was leavened. The leaven went in and the whole was leavened. So, I want us to see firstly the symbolism of leaven. The symbolism of leaven. Our text today is also found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, but it's going to take long enough for me to get to Luke chapter 13 that I thought it wouldn't be so bad to come to this text today. I didn't hesitate on that basis, even though we're going through the Gospel of Luke. But it puts before us the symbolism of leaven. Although leaven can be any substance that produces fermentation when added to dough, in ancient times, what was more common was using a piece of leftover fermented dough to add to what you were presently making. The lump of leftover dough was either dissolved in water before the flour was added, or it was put into the flour and kneaded along with it. And like other cultures, the Jews enjoyed their leavened bread. They commonly would eat leavened bread, although they were forbidden on certain occasions for using it in religious settings. So, for example, in the Passover, they were not allowed to use leavened bread. In fact, we are told in Exodus 13, verse 7, "There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee." So get rid of it all. Remove from your possession all leavened bread. Only use unleavened. It was also excluded from offerings to be placed on the altar and sacrificed to God. Exodus 23, verse 18, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread." Or Leviticus 2:11, "Ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." So no leaven used in any of the offerings that were presented to God. This being the case, since leaven was not allowed to be permitted in that which symbolized the Lord Jesus Christ, so you have the Passover signifying Christ, unleavened bread, removal of leaven in association with that, or the sacrifices again, considering the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, no leaven included. Leaven then becomes associated with sin or with evil. And in fact, it's used that way by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he addresses immorality in the church. There's a particular person, immorality is involved in this professing believer, and they are permitted to continue in the fellowship of the church without any discipline, without any apparent taking measures to help this person and keep the church pure. And so the Apostle Paul writes in verses 6 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So the Apostle Paul there clearly makes a connection that leaven, in this respect, it can be used to signify evil sin as it spreads, even corporately in the church, just as it would in the bread. Some then take the position that all use of leaven then is to signify evil, that it's always evil. And they impose that on the parable that we are looking at this morning. The leaven must be bad. Now, if you take the same argumentation, if you take everything that is used in a particular way and try to be consistent across the board, you will find you'll come into some problems. For example, just because the Lord says to you, or let's put it this way, while Satan is described as a serpent, it does not mean that when the Lord Jesus says to you to be wise as serpents, that you're to take on some characteristics of Satan, that you're to be like Satan. Satan was a serpent, you're to be like a serpent in that way, like Satan was or Satan is. Now, you know that's not the case. Context, of course, plays its role. And so it should in our understanding of this parable as well. Now, that's not to say that some don't take it in different ways. They do, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But even in the Bible itself, leaven isn't always bad. Even in its use in the Old Testament, it could accompany the peace offering. We are told in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 and 13, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. We're also told in the Feast of Weeks, we more commonly would call Pentecost, in Leviticus 23, verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So leaven wasn't always bad. It wasn't always set aside as negative, never to be used in any context of worship whatsoever. That's not what we find. Therefore, it's wrong to assert that the positive use of leaven, or taking leaven to indicate something positive, is not without warrant. Leaven has qualities, that's the point. Just as the serpent has qualities, and obviously Satan depicts the worst of those qualities, but there's a subtlety to the serpent that we are encouraged to also possess in our lives. There's certain qualities that can be helpful in communicating to us, be this way. Don't be a devil, but be like a serpent in your subtlety. In your care. In your wisdom. So it is with leaven. Leaven has qualities that make it a suitable help to depict what the Lord is teaching here in this passage. And so I take it then to be positive. That the use of leaven in relating it to the kingdom is not one that is negative. It is one that is positive. That brings us secondly then to consider the progress of the leaven. The progress of the leaven. As I've said to you before, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms. We don't have to be too bogged down by the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Luke's record of this very parable, he calls it the kingdom of God. So there's no difference in this context. The kingdom of heaven, that which is under the rule and reign of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, some notable commentators, and I think in part due to their negative view of leaven, largely, as well as perhaps some other presuppositions that they have about the future of the church, they take this parable as portraying the increasing introduction of evil into the kingdom. They perceive an increasing wickedness, that things will get worse and worse. And so this is what's happening. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which is put in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This is the negative experience of the kingdom, that the church is going to go through increasing experience of evil, corruption in its ranks, and the testimony of the church being destroyed by these leavening influences and leavening preachers or whatever. That's how some take it. And they're good men. I'm not saying they're bad men who take it this way. They Some of them are good men. But the majority of what we might say also good men take it positively. And I agree with them. I think they ought to be taken positively. The Southern Baptist, John Broadus, a 19th century Southern Baptist, he said, "No interpretation of this parable is given, but its application is plain from the nature of the case. It represents the growth of Christianity in the world from small beginnings to vast dimensions at last. Some understand it as representing also the gradual progress of piety in the individual. But the use of the phrase kingdom of heaven throughout this series of parables and in the Gospels at large appears to confine the view to the former thought." I think he's right. The idea that this is exclusively a depiction, even in the positive idea, this is the experience of an individual Christian, is not one I think really is the point of the message. It's dealing with the broader experience of the kingdom, of the church, of those involved with the work. Now, preceding this portion are other parables that indicate the difficulty of spreading the gospel. You have the parable of the sower. Things don't go easily for the sower. He goes out, the seed's fine, he heads out, and he scatters the seed, but inevitably, and we'll see it tonight, God willing, the seed falls on different grounds and has therefore different results. The word is not received the same way by all men. In verse 24 and following, we have another parable, which is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in this case, amidst the work that's going on, there are those who come and sow tares amidst the wheat in order to spoil the purity of the crop. And again, it's intimating this difficulty. There's difficulty in the word, or in the work, and in the giving forth of the kingdom. And so you have these pictures that really, they're not discouraging. There are some who will bring forth 30 and 60 and 100 fold. There should be a sense of positivity toward the work, but it's not all easy. And similarly, there is this experience of tares being sown among the wheat. And again, it could bring discouragement, but the work continues regardless and the harvest will come. But in light of those two parables, there may then be this consideration. Well, it seems like this is really hard work. Is there any benefit to it? Should we continue to give ourselves to it? And the encouragement comes when the kingdom then is depicted, first like the mustard seed. We are told like it's a grain of mustard seed in verse 31, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Again, this picture is largely positive. It is depicting the spreading, the growing, the insignificance of what begins, but it begins small, but it becomes great. Now, think of the world in which Christ and the apostles are living. Is the opposition to the kingdom small? No, it is great. Jesus Christ is facing great opposition. His apostles are facing great opposition. Their apparent place in promoting the kingdom is very small. And so the picture, as the vast majority take it, is of this expanding, growing kingdom. And the parable of the leaven is similar. That it's almost insignificant in the beginning. And you have this huge 50-pound quantity of flour. Will the small little lump of leaven ever influence the entirety of it? So I believe these parables are given to encourage those that are standing with the Lord, and even as a warning to those who would oppose him. There are a number of things then I want us to consider about the progress of the leaven. I want to see firstly, it signifies that the beginnings of the kingdom are small. It signifies that the beginnings of the kingdom are small. The disciples and other believing Jews had an idea that our Lord should come, the Messiah's kingdom would commence with basically, if necessary anyway, a revolt and a takeover. They had this expectation, Messiah is going to come, trump over his enemies, deal with them in a final way and rule and put them under his feet and fulfill all the prophecies concerning his rule and reign. And our Lord has to address this. Rather than the kingdom beginning with revolt, a revolution, it will take on the form of reformation. It will be a gradual reforming, a gradual spreading of the influence. Now, beloved, I speak at this point to the general message of the Word of God is that we should be of a mind to seek, support, and encourage the long view of Reformation. Now, I do not say that to contradict other language that you will hear me say in relation to revival and belief in genuine revival and looking to God to revive His church and come in quickening power and send His Spirit in an outpouring such as the like we haven't seen in years. I am in support of that, as you know. But that's not the same as a revolution. The Holy Spirit comes to do often in a very short period of time what would take years otherwise or may never be accomplished without it. In fact, Jonathan Edwards took of the view that largely the kingdom of God goes forward in waves, that it launches forward in revivals and then slowly there's a recession, a receding of the blessing or the influence. It comes back and then the church comes again with God blesses the church with power and again it's launched forth in this outpouring of energy and many are influenced and the spread goes like that. The work continues in that fashion. We are not those like the supporters of Islam that spread our message by the sword or by taxing the unbelievers. That's not our methodology. That's why Islam spread so quickly. You submit or else. And even for those rulers that would be conquered and when Islam would come into those nations and take it over by the sword and by force, then they would tax those, extra taxation, upon those who would refuse to submit to Islam, which they still do to this day in some places. Giving then to the half-hearted person, someone who cares more about their ability to survive than they do about their religious beliefs and how they were brought up, might as well submit to Islam and keep more money to myself. This is not how the gospel spreads. How does the gospel spread? What is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ in the spreading of His kingdom? It is by the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness of preaching. It doesn't seem to make sense. It makes more sense to gain some authority figure to be on our side, to wield the sword, and we'll go by warfare and take over the lands and make them all submit to Jesus Christ. A great crusade of warfare. But that is not the intent. That is not the mind. And that is not the significance of the kingdom as it is presented here in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven that is put in the meal. And over time it gradually spreads influences until its influence is known throughout the entirety of that meal. It signifies that the beginnings of the kingdom are small. They are small. Think of any ministry. Think of any ministry. Generally, any ministry, as it begins, is small. You start something. Something God has laid in your heart. Not even talking about planting a church, though that could be used as an illustration. But you start something, it starts small. This is what people get frustrated by. They hate the smallness of it. They're impatient about the smallness of it. Men don't like the smallness. They want the big and the great and the grand and the fast and just make it happen already. That's the mentality of men. And this is the same pressure that the Lord Jesus is under and He is communicating, no, it is like leaven. The beginnings are small. Also, it signifies that the growth of the kingdom is imperceptible. The growth of the kingdom is imperceptible. Do you see the leaven spreading? Do you see the bacteria or spores or whatever it is, I'm not sure, but whatever it is, you don't see it spreading. You don't see all the, whatever the science is that is going on in that. You can't see it. And it reminds me of John chapter 3 when our Lord talked about the work of the Spirit. And it's like the wind. And it moves. And we can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. But something is happening. Things are going on. People are being born of the Spirit. And we don't know where the Spirit's coming from or when it's going to arrive. Just all of a sudden, this person saved. The Spirit has come. We didn't see it coming. We didn't detect him coming. And we're not sure where he's gone after that. But he leaves. He leaves a mark. And as time goes on, the evidence of the Spirit's influence becomes more and more clear. As that individual, and speaking on an individual basis, as that individual grows in grace and manifests more of the fruit of the Spirit, becomes even more evident that definitely the Holy Ghost has been there. The Spirit has done something there. And generally that's how the kingdom is. It is like leaven. You put it in, no one might even know that the leaven has been added. And there's no expectation then of any change, but it is working its influence, and by that influence shall be seen. So it is with the work of God. The kingdom of Christ, though imperceptible in the immediate, over time that growth can be seen. And I've said to you before, and I say it again, it would have blown the minds of the apostles to begin there in Jerusalem and then see how the message has spread throughout the known world, or to what we know, like the entirety of the world today. That's not in every nation, and there's still work to be done. But as we look at our little frame, our little pocket of time, our 70 years that we are given, and it seems like not much is happening, and we begin to think that the cause is lost, that we're losing, that the church is declining, that things are getting worse, that will anyone be left by the time I die? And yet, the kingdom is like leaven. Christianity is growing in Iran faster, perhaps, than any other nation in the world. So I'm reckoning about 1 million. I don't know how many are evangelical. In a place like that in the Middle East, it almost evangelicalism is just a term that doesn't really have much significance, because you will meet many Orthodox that when you converse with them, you come away, these people are saved. Assyrian Christians as well. They know the Lord. And you know, you will look at their traditions and so on, you'll find fault with them. Sure, we can do that. But they are growing. That's the point. They are growing. They're more and more Christians growing at a rate of, some say, maybe close to 20%. Look at other lands. See the growth, even in Afghanistan. These numbers are small. They're very small. But it's like leaven. It's leaven. It has to begin somewhere. Cambodia, Algeria, Somalia, Mongolia. These are places where they are growing in numbers that we have not seen in a long time in these parts of the world. Something is happening in these places. We know even by our own experience and our connections with the Nepalese church of what's happening there. Now, it's still small. Percentage-wise, as far as the population is concerned, it is tiny. But, here's the point. A number of years ago, there was nothing. There was basically nothing. And now there's something. And it's growing. And it's continuing. And it's advancing. The kingdom of heaven. Do not put in the language, the kingdom of heaven, America. America is like unto leaven. No. Don't be so American-centric. Now, you should be concerned for your own nation. Absolutely. That's where God put us. And so our concern is there. And our prayers go up more for America, perhaps, than any other land, and rightly so. Wherever you are, be all there. Focusing on the place where God has you. But let us not do it to the exclusion of what is going on in other parts of the world. It may not be perceptible to you, even in these studies, these various groups that try to gauge and guess how many Christians there are and evangelicals and the spread of Christianity, it's all very difficult to really discern what's happening. But the point is, you can see a shift, you can see a change that over the course of a number of years, you can see something's going on here. And our numbers might not be precise, but there seems to be an increase. Dear brother, I know, Puyam Mershahi, an Iranian, grew up in England. And his ministry in Persian, he's a minister of a church in England, but he has his constant ministry, Persian ministry, over the radio and internet and so on, translating materials into Farsi. And the increase of interest is evident. He can see it. Now, he can't be precisely aware of all the numbers and where his literature is going and how many are reading or what is happening. That can't be calculated. It's imperceptible in one sense, but at the same time, over time, you can begin to see something's going on. There's an interest that didn't exist before. And what I'm putting before you, beloved, is that Jesus Christ, as King, as Lord, is working at all times in the spreading of His kingdom. And you might not see it. You might not perceive it. In fact, what you perceive happening on your front doorstep may be a decline. And that may be the source of your discouragement. But Jesus Christ is not finished with His land, and He is not finished with the world. He is doing what He set out to do, and that is to make His name known in all nations. When you engage in God's work, it is not helpful to have the thought that you're simply just hanging in there. I really don't see how that can be helpful. You're just hanging in there. It's not helpful in any other area of life, is it? I mean, it's better to hang in there than to drop out altogether. Comparatively speaking, that's better. But it's an overarching way of living. So every marriage here, as it exists, you're just all hanging in there? Well, I would have a whole lot of pastoral work to do if that was the case. You're all just hanging in there, putting up with one another, hoping that you manage to make it till death you do part. That's awful. I mean, it happens, it occurs, it's more frequent than we'd want to even know about, I think. But it's not healthy. It's not what we want. And nor should it be in the work of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not give exceeding precious promises and all the encouragement of His Spirit for us to feel like we're just hanging in there. You're just hanging in there. Just keep on hanging in. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took in the full expectation that the whole would be leavened. She had expectation, didn't she? She was doing this. She wasn't experimenting. She knew what would happen. And when Christians capture the same mentality, they can have the same expectation. The kingdom of heaven will grow and spread. It may be imperceptible, but it will happen. Also, not only signifies that the beginnings of the kingdom are small, or that the growth of the kingdom is imperceptible, but it also signifies that its final influence will outstrip every other kingdom. Its final influence will outstrip every other kingdom. It leavens the whole. The whole was leavened. The work's not done until it's having some influence upon every part. It's not finished. Now, I don't know if there will be a golden age like those more assured post-millennialists believe. I don't know. But I tell you what I do believe. I believe the gospel will go to every nation and that it will succeed in every nation. I believe that. Absolutely. It will go to every nation and it will succeed in every nation. Now, how do you define success? Do you define success by converting absolutely everyone? Well, the parables preceding this don't seem to indicate that. There's never a time where it converts every single person. There are four grounds. There are different ways in which men receive the word. But the kingdom still goes forward. And by its gathering in of people from all nations, all over the world, in different ages, the kingdom outstrips every other kingdom. Turn for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" The apostle rejoices because God always gives victory. Christ causes triumph, praise to flow from the hearts of his people. Did that mean that everyone Paul preached to became a Christian? He says no. No. Now he maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge. He spreads the gospel by us in every place. And we become therefore a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. One's a savour of life unto life, the other's a savour of death unto death. Some receive it, some do not. Well, we are influencing. We are influencing. Things are happening wherever we go, in every place. In every place. Paul did not have the same measure of success in every city that he went to. Some places became hubs of learning, and from them other churches were planted. Other places, very few believed. Athens appeared to be, relatively speaking, a failure to Paul. But some still believed. Some still believed. He moves from place to place. He goes about his work. He preaches the gospel to every creature. And he's influencing. So things are happening. In every place, things are happening. Some are being brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Others are not. What's the percentages? We're not told. But they're different everywhere he goes. But he always causeth us to triumph through Christ. There's always a going forward. There's always an expectation that what he intends to accomplish here is being accomplished as we go forward and preach the gospel. I say to you, therefore, that it does not matter where you go. If someone takes the gospel into a place or into a nation or into a territory or into a region, they will be used by the Lord. And more often than not, souls will be saved. Maybe not hundreds or thousands, or it may take you, like William Carey, 7 years to see one single convert. But the work will go on. It will be established. The leaven will continue leavening until it reaches the entire lump. And Jesus Christ is in glory praying for the success of His message, of His cross, of His life, of His death, of His resurrection, of His ascension, of His session, and of His return again. He blesses those messages that communicate who He is and what He has done. And He gathers in those for whom He shed His blood. And it doesn't matter how small it seems to be. He is doing His work. I think I've told you of the occasion when I was sitting in a missionary meeting. And since it illustrates the point so well, I tell it again. I was sitting in a missionary meeting. I had to lead the meeting. I was the assistant of Hebron Free Presbyterian Church at the time. And Reverend Park was away, and I was leading in the meeting. And this missionary came. I'd never heard of him before. I didn't know him at all. But I think, if my memory serves me correctly, he was from the Ivory Coast, somewhere in that area of Africa. But he was in a very, very small region, a very small people group with their own language that had never been reached with the gospel. 10 years of processing the language, giving it an alphabet, and beginning to be able to put together the scriptures in their language, and then to teach the people themselves how to read their own language. 10 years of labor. 10 years of groundwork. And they had just begun to see souls being saved. A handful. And he shared it in such a simple way. It was like he was kind of telling you what the weather's like in Ivory Coast. You know, it's not a big deal, it's just a matter of fact. So I was sitting there going, this is great. This is great. These people will never be the same again. Never. Anyone who speaks that language, anyone from that region, anyone connected with that people will never be the same again. And what's going to happen? Parents are going to be converted. That was really happening. Parents are going to be converted. They're going to teach their children the gospel. And they're going to grow up with the gospel. And then inevitably, as by and large is happening more and more, even in parts of Africa, they get to a certain age and they go off to the city to be educated. Now, of course, that's when the challenge comes, just like it is here. But those that will be sustained, those who are there, those who continue to walk with Christ amidst their education, amidst their involvement in this rapidly shrinking world in terms of its communication, they will know the Lord. That excites me. And I say to young people, you could do nothing better with your life than if God calls you to go to some random obscure place in the world, of which there's still many, where they haven't heard the gospel and they don't have the scriptures and there's no one there to tell them about Jesus Christ. You could do no better than to pick up your stuff and go there and tell them. And that may be 10 years of understanding the language. Well, even longer, because you may go through years of linguistic training, learning how it is that you hear the language and you begin to put an alphabet to the sounds. And I'm not a linguist, so I have no idea about all of that. But it takes time. But that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. You talk about lasting work. You talk about that which will put up treasure in heaven. You talk about something that will never, ever be forgotten. The person that put our language into writing and gave us the gospel. What a legacy. What a legacy. Now there in the first century, this small group of disciples surrounding the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had no idea about what was to take place. They had their own ideas about what should take place, but they were being educated if they were just listening aright. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. You begin small, but the success is certain. One commentator says the little group of disciples might be despised as preaching a kingdom too insignificant to be noticed. But as surely as a tiny piece of leaven had its effect on a large mass of dough, so surely would the kingdom have its effect throughout the world. And that's the point we're trying to make. A non-violent approach. The foolishness of preaching. The kingdom is built and it becomes greater than any other kingdom under heaven. So, if you were to be martyred, what would you say? What would you say? This is a terrible day. This is an awful signal of America's demise and the inevitable destruction of the church in the West. What would you say? It doesn't matter what happens. November the 3rd, the choosing of the next Supreme Court judge. We should pray for these things, as I did. I think they're important to pray about. I think the Bible would, and I know the Bible would instruct us in that way. But on the scheme of things, it's this. It won't make a difference, really, in the leavening of the whole. Preach the gospel, Christian. Be assured, your simple testimony, your faithful communication of the glory, the splendor of Jesus Christ, your whole mentality that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that light, that salt, that influence in your community will be used. Our great need today, there is no denying this, our greater need today than anything else is more of the Spirit of God. We have it here. We know what we're meant to be communicating. We know what God has called us to do. We're not ignorant of these things, but we severely lack the power of the Spirit. And that's where we go back. Lord, I know what I'm meant to be doing. I understand what I am. I'm here living in the 21st century. But I'm not to have a mentality. I just need enough strength to hold on. No, if I have the fullness of the Holy Ghost, there's no saying what my life might do for my community or beyond, as the Lord would lead us. There is no telling. You think Peter knew when he got up on the day of Pentecost that he began to preach that 3,000 would be converted? No, he was just obeying. He was just doing what he was called to do, to preach Christ and him crucified, make him known. God giveth increase. That's not Peter doing that. He's being faithful. The one distinct difference is this. The Holy Ghost had come upon his life. And the Spirit of God took that message and gave to the church very promising beginnings. So that small handful that gathered there in the upper room all of a sudden exploded into thousands. And could go back to a parable like this and say, yes, yes, it will leaven the whole lump. It will leaven the whole lump. God shall light such a candle this day in England, thy trust shall never be put out. Gospel optimism. Not American pragmatism. Not, I can do it because of, I'm American. I can do it. We're the best. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we pray that these truths will be further cemented in our minds and hearts. We're not trying to conjure up the thoughts of great things for ourselves. But we do desire the increased fame of Jesus Christ. And so we pray today, Lord Jesus, reign more fully in our hearts and command blessings upon Zion and give to thy blood-bought children increase of faith and a greater fullness of the Holy Ghost, so that we parent with gospel optimism, we live in our communities with gospel optimism, we conduct our labors of employment with gospel expectation, and if it be thy will, we go to the ends of the earth expecting the blessing of Christ. Be with us, Lord. Encourage us this afternoon in our homes. May they be havens of rest and physical recuperation and spiritual encouragement. And bring us back again tonight to join together with all the saints to praise thy holy and most glorious name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.